Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And as you're turning, just want to be in prayer for some folks in our church as they're facing some tough days, but yet the Lord is with them. I see Jerry here today. We're thanking you, brother, and services coming up this Wednesday for his dear wife who's enjoying a great service with the Lord today. Wow, that is awesome, and we're praising God for that. And also, Brother Kent Spence and the passing away of Sue yesterday, and she is enjoying a wonderful, wonderful worship service herself. You know, you think about that, what is that like to pass from this life to the next? You wouldn't want to come back, I can tell you that. No more pain, no more suffering with the Lord. And we're sad for them in one sense, but don't we rejoice with them as well? Hey, we're going to be there. It's okay. We're going to be joining them soon, one way or the other. I taught that song, wow. You sang it a little too much. I'm a flower quickly fading. I get it, Dan. I get it. I'm fading away. I know that, right? You see that every year. You look in the mirror and you say, Dad, what are you doing there? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. So, but we're praising the Lord that this isn't it. This is just a temporary. Our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Don't forget that. Dave, it's good to see you back. Welcome. It's been a while. Praise the Lord. That's right. Good to have you back with us. Amen. Yeah. All right. I've probably missed a whole bunch of people. If you're watching, my neighbor down the street, Betty, love you. We're praying for you. And if you're in the auditorium, point yourself out. I think she's at home. All right. Anyway, and others as well. All right, so if you have Acts chapter 3, let's pray. Father, we ask now in the few moments that we have this morning to dive into your word that you will speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through the word of God, which is able to transform our life to become more like Christ, which is the goal and always has been from the beginning. We know that we're confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work, he will perfect that work in us till the day of Christ Jesus. May that be the process this morning. And for those who are walking through the valley, Lord, all of us now join with them. We walk with them in love. We think of others who have lost loved ones this past week. We think of Kathy as well, who lost her father, and I just pray, dear Lord, that you'll just comfort her as well, and Jerry and Kent and others who have faced and are facing, even Greg and his own mother. And Lord, thank you so much that you are with us, and even if I forget, it's good to know you never forget, and we have comfort in that. So I pray now that you'll encourage us this morning in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a six-month dental checkup. They're always wonderful. We can walk right through it. They're important. I've got them memorized. You walk into the office, and they're very kind to you, right? Hey, how you doing? You know, any changes in your information? No, I'm still me. And then they have you sit down, and what happens? Well, then comes this individual dental hygienist, and what does she start doing? Well, she starts prodding around your mouth a lot and poking, right, with all these different instruments. And then the cleaning starts. You got the cleaning, you got the flossing, you got all that stuff going on, and there's some conversation, and the questions are always asked when something's in your mouth. And they apparently understand, so that's fine. And all that goes on, and then at the end of it, depending upon what six-month checkup it is, you get that cardboard thing. It's about this big, right? And they open it up, and they say, open up, and they jam it in your mouth, and you're going, doing okay? You know, and they take x-rays and everything. They're supposed to, so it's all good. That's what they're supposed to do. We love it. And you get done that. Some people don't mind that so much, and others are like, oh, that's the worst part of dentistry. So anyway, we get that done, and then you think, man, well, I've had my examination. I'm all done, right? Ron. And then she says to those next door, because you hear him drilling away next door and praying that to the Lord, that's not you. And she taps him on the shoulder, says, okay, come on in. And he comes in, and what does he do? Pretty much the same thing, except he doesn't do the cleaning and all that. He just comes in, and he gets this thing, and it looks like a shepherd's crook made out of steel. And he starts to poking, right? I'm thinking, man, he's jabbing. What's he doing? I'm trying to find soft spots. And he's got these things. And I looked it up, and I know we've got people here that are in this business. So if I don't get it right, is it a looms? Is that what it's called? These like I call them like little binoculars. Those things, they flip on their glasses. And he gets in there, and he's looking real close and scraping and poking. I'm going, well, I didn't have a loose cavity, a loose filling until you start pulling on it, kind of a thing. You've been there before, right? And you're always praying, I hope he doesn't find a nerve. Think about it. That's kind of a dumb statement. I hope he doesn't find it. You want him to find something that's wrong. Really, you do. You just don't like the pain part. And they get all done, and some conversation takes place. And then the x-rays are done. They get up, and he pulls them up, right? You all been through all this. This is probably, you've got it. Yeah. Now, that's a lot for some teeth, isn't it? And hopefully you've been to the dentist recently. By that, at least in the last year, hopefully every 6 months you go. But if not, you should probably. But that's a lot of examination for your teeth. Israel is about ready to have an examination. Now, this story is a favorite story of many children, and maybe of yours as well. And there is some miracle things that are going to happen here, and that miracle is awesome, but we get tripped up on really what the point of it is because we get looking at the miracle too much. The miracle was an affirmation of some things, but it wasn't necessarily the main point. Certainly we could say God is sovereign, God can heal, we got all that. But there was something more to it, just like there was always seemed like something more to some of the things Christ did during his ministry than just healing or just helping someone understand it. There was something behind it. And that's what Peter and John are going to get tripped into. I don't think they woke up that morning and said, hey, you know what, let's go to the temple. We're going to run into a guy. I think they just went. So even though it's a popular thing, I think we're going to see that this is more than just a miracle story. It is that, and all the principles that go with that. We don't want to toss those away, but there's a deeper meaning here than just that. So for the time we have, we're going to walk through a few of these verses. We're not going to be able to finish the chapter, but that's okay. It's a series. Scene one. The lame man. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. All right, let's pause right there. Running commentary. You ever had those movies? I never watched them. I've heard they have them, movies that have running commentary on what was happening behind the scenes. It doesn't matter. I'm going to give you one anyway. So the ninth hour, that would be around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So that was the second of two daily sacrifices that Israel makes at the temple all year. Two lambs or goats or whatever, they're sacrificed, blood is shed, it's made. Twice a day, we have the 9 a.m. and we have the 3 p.m. This is the 3 p.m. hour. It's called Tamid, T-A-M-I-D. T-A-M-I-D, if you wish to look it up, not now, later. It means continuous. That's significant. So hold on to that. Tamid means significant. So the worship thing has got a name for it. It's called Tamid. That's what they do twice a day, all year long. So they take these two lambs, they sacrifice as part of their worship hour. The entire community was required to actually pay for these lambs. So where do they come from? From different flocks. The whole community was to pay for it. Rich or poor paid the same amount. Everybody had to pay. And they covered the cost of these lambs. And when it came to needing forgiveness because of this this worship time and what they were trying to do, there was no social status involved. Didn't matter if you were poor or if you were middle class or if you were wealthy. You needed forgiveness. I want to say that again. It doesn't matter if you're poor or if you're middle class or if you're extremely wealthy. You need forgiveness. You've got to have that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what faith you are. You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness from God. Not a God or a God you might think's God, but the one true God. And so that's what we have here. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. Of course, the Jews are the ones that are doing this, and the Gentiles are not participating at this time. So the Bible is clear on the matter, however, that as we're going through these rituals, all fall short of the glory of God. All need God's forgiveness. And they're just practicing what they've been taught. In fact, the practice for this goes back many, many years. You can go back to, I believe it's Exodus, and maybe Numbers as well, that speak about Tamid, about this sacrifice, when it was established, and why it was established. And so here we have this taking place even after the resurrection of Christ. So anyway, it doesn't say here in this story, but I believe that Peter and John were there for the reason of being able to explain to the Jews that the process, the manner in which they are worshiping is no longer needed because Christ has already done that for them. There is a lamb that was already just recently sacrificed. You got to think about this. It hasn't been that long, just a few months at the most, right? Jerusalem, did they get over what just took place? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you all remember that, right? You with me on that? Hello? Okay, Christ had just pretty recent, so could we say it just happened in January? I mean, the people that were there, that was a big deal. So here we have this going on, and so they're saying, look, God provided a lamb once for all. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but I do know by the practice, if you're going to read through the book of Acts, and also if you read Paul and what he did, he was called to the Gentiles, but don't forget, he loved going to the temple too. He never forgot his people. And he loves sharing the faith. So yeah, I think they're going there for that. Whether that be it or not, they're there. They're visiting the temple. Maybe it was a habit. Daily offerings are going on. And here they are. So what's the goal of this Talmud? Why do we do this? Well, it was for the very presence of the blessing of God to come upon the people. Every day these animals would be sacrificed. But Talmud was much more than just sacrificing. You got to understand that. It was a daily call of the community to faith in God. Long before you had devos, right? Devotions. You had Talmud. That was their time. That was their morning time. And they also had an evening time, or an afternoon time, I should say. How many of you love a good barbecue? All right, so three people. Okay. Y'all invited to the barbecue here. But think about this. Now, this is from historians and cultural historians as well. So what would happen is that the lambs would come, they'd sacrifice, and then the meat could be burned. But there was also incense being burned as well. In fact, according to them, they said that odor could travel a long way, 10, 15, maybe 20 miles, the surrounding communities could smell it. And I forgot to do it. I got busy doing some things this morning, but I thought it would be kind of cool to get a fan up here and hold some perfume and just spray it out there and see how far back it could go. Apparently, this went for miles. Now, not everyone was able to always make it, but those people that were within 20, 25 miles could smell the incense from a long ways away. What do you think that would do for them? it would remind them. Not just, oh, they're doing something at the temple. That wasn't really, they were, but the point was that it reminded them of God, their Redeemer, and His great sacrifice for us. That's what it was to do, His grace and His mercy. So, I know one of my favorite memories, and even today, because I know what's happening right now, is when I, growing up, and even all these years, we've been married for a long time, and stepping in that door after Sunday church, and the first thing that hits you in the face is what? The smell of that roast beef, right? Oh, that's good. That's good. Yes. And all that just brings back memories. That is what this did for them. And so here we have all these guys and gals as they're sacrificing and worshiping. Incense is being burnt. Meat is being burnt. One historian puts it this way, the sweet-smelling incense goes upward and that becomes a symbol of the people's prayer to God, rising up to Him. So they're drawn back to God. It was a special moment. I found this in Psalm 141. Listen to this. David wrote this. Are you ready? Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. Isn't that a great way to think about your prayers? That your prayers and my prayers are barbecue to God. Chicken teriyaki. Steaks. Whatever you like, or if you just want to say a sweet-smelling perfume, fine. But our prayers are that to God. David says, may my prayer be like that, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. What's he referring to? Tommy. So David wants to be that kind of a person. But I want to go back for a minute. What does Talmud mean? Did I give you the definition of Talmud? Maybe I didn't. I'm sorry. I need to give it to you right now. The actual definition is the word continuous. Continuous. Think about it now. So Israel's called to this daily thing, and they're to honor God, and they're to do it all the time throughout the year. But the meaning of it goes deeper than that. The meaning is not just do the function. It's not like, well, I'm just going to do my devotions now. I open up, I read it, I did my daily bread, I'm done, see you later. That's not Talmud. That's not what this is about. It was about living the life of God all day. That's what it was to remind you of. It was to draw you into a right attitude towards God, a praise of God, a thanksgiving to God. And as you live your day, you're supposed to live that out in the community of faith. How about this verse for us to all memorize together, that you, maybe you know it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be accepted in thy sight, my God and my Redeemer. Yes. So Peter and John, here, I know we're just in verse 1, hang in there. And we're only going through 7 a day, so we're going to get out here at 12:19. No, I'm just kidding. So Peter and John go to the temple. I don't think they went to the purpose for helping this guy. I really don't. I think they had other means, but God has ways of guiding our steps, doesn't He? Providentially. You ever have that happen in your life? I just happen to be here, and you just never happen to be there. I just want you to know that. So there they go, they're doing their thing, and the God out of their plans. Let's go to verse 2. We are going to get there. Here we are. So we're still in scene 1. And a man, a lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Now, there's a great discussion on this whole sentence as well as to what exactly was the role of disabled people in the worship in the temple. We do know from the Old Testament the priests that had issues of being lame or something wrong with them, they couldn't serve in the temple. That's just the way it was. You can read it for yourself. But they were able to do other things that priests could do. They just couldn't do that part. God had His reasons for that. But the question comes, does that rule apply generally to the public? Kind of silent in Scripture. Yet, by passages like this and other passages we read, we kind of say, yeah, I think it has been applied that way. Because this guy's been put outside. He's put at the gate called Beautiful. We're not quite sure which one that is. I know some people think they know, but we're not quite sure which one that is. It doesn't matter. The point is, they were probably more in the court of the Gentiles than they were inside. That's where they were allowed to come. Even if you were non-Jew, you could go there and do worship or whatever and discuss the spiritual issues. And so we have this going on. Scripture tells us, though, that they meet him here in this court, probably the court of the Gentiles, and they have this interaction with him. And it's something that seems small, and yet it creates, and it will as we see, because this particular story lasts two chapters long, actually. It creates an amazing fire, a revival. And isn't that how revivals are often started? The ones that happened in America started sometimes with just two or three people on their face before God. You say, well, why don't we do that here? Good question. We all pray for revival, I hope. I hope you're praying for revival. And we can't always question God on this because we'd love to see it, wouldn't you? I mean a real biblical Holy Spirit revival, not something that man conjures up. Can you imagine having that? Because you'll know it's from God when it happens. And it's, wouldn't you love to see it just sweep? Let's start in California. It needs it the most. Sweep. Oh. If you're from California, I apologize. Send all your complaints to 1-800-BRIAN-NEVIN, okay? So, want that there. He told me he'd take care of that for me. It's just a spark, but we know what sparks can do, don't we, when God's in it. So right now, it's just a spark. You probably aren't thinking much about it if this is the first time you did. Oh, they got a lame man. He's begging. We see beggars around here. Legitimately, even more so back then, my friend, whew, they really did count on others, the grace and mercy of others. There weren't jobs to be had. They can't go down to the Social Security office. There wasn't one. It was just simply the kindness of people. So there they are. You might think nothing of it. So here he is, and he's entering into it, and what goes on? Well, look at verse 3 through 5. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at John and said, look at him! We're going to finish up there in a few minutes here. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Okay, that would make sense. But right here, we have, I think, the central idea, the bigger idea, the deeper idea of the miracle story. And it really comes in that phrase, look at us. Look! Let's go back to the dentist, all right? That's why I started with that. I want you to get the idea of self-examination, the idea of looking closely at your life, the idea of looking closely at your faith. It's repeated several times in Scripture. Paul even did it. Remember when the people were partaking of communion in 1 Corinthians? He talks about, hey, before you do this, what should we do? Examine ourselves. So it's something that we should be regularly doing. And here we have this guy, he's sitting here, and he says, look at me! Well, I don't know if you're thinking about all these things I'm about to tell you, but if you're professional, you can read about it, but if you're a professional beggar, they say, they've had studies done on this. I actually read a couple, if you like that sort of thing. So they're pretty good at spotting people who will actually give and those who won't. I don't know, but that's just the way it is. If you do it long enough, maybe you kind of know the kind of person that, well, that person, I think I could get money out of them, and I'll ignore that person. So there could be three of you walking down, and they'll be able to spot the one that's most likely to help me. So maybe what went on, and I'm speculating, that's why I'm scooting away from the Bible over there. But I think maybe what might be happening is he said, oh, alms for the poor, and he's not even looking at Peter or John. He's looking for what? The next guy. And Peter and John have none of it. They want his attention because he's got something to give them that he doesn't even know he needs. And so what's the first thing he says? Look at me! Now! Boy, I wish that worked in church. Seriously, if that's all it took, the phrase, right? If all it took was the phrase, I'd say the phrase, and bam, everybody would pay attention and listen and take notes and not play on their phones, whatever they do. I have no idea. Would say, look at me! Well, I would like to say, look at God. Look at God. Listen, listen, listen! It always drove me crazy, but I understood it as I got older. Charles Stanley, I think he said the word listen about 47 times in all his messages. If you don't know who Charles Stanley is, you can listen to him. But good preacher, but I think he said listen about every third word. Great guy. I think that's right. That's what Peter's doing. He says, look, you guys need to listen. Look. You don't know what's going on with you. Look. He's trying to say, look at me. I've got something important to tell you. This really goes a lot deeper than just him giving eye contact. I think this whole story, if you back up and consider the two chapters and what's happening in the transition, Israel is in a bad state. They got cavities all over the place spiritually. Their mouth is messed up. They have just rejected Christ the Messiah. And what are they doing? What are they doing a couple months later? They're giving the prayers and the alms to God. They're doing all those things, and they just that's the problem we have. We don't always see our cavities. Boy, I wish we could. A lesson's coming out here because Peter and John are going to help. This man's issue wasn't his legs. Oh, sure, it was an issue. Who's going to argue with that? But he had a deeper problem. Would you like to be lame and go to heaven or have your legs and go to hell? He had a heart problem. He wasn't right with God. And really, the nation wasn't right with God. They were far from it. Look at me. Look. God has given him a message. What does he say? He said he fixed his attention on him. That was the lame man, expected to receive something from them. But then Peter said, oh, I don't have any silver or gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I don't know what that guy thought about at that moment. But maybe it wasn't the first time he heard of someone ever being healed. Certainly not with Jesus' ministry. I would imagine that word got around pretty good. Imagine today's social media. If somebody starts walking around Howard County, you think Howard County might have a few visitors? If healings start taking place all over the place? And I'm talking legitimate, real healing, physical healings. Yeah, so I'm not saying he'd have heard of that, but when it came to him personally, and I know that's how you feel sometimes, oh, I've heard about the prayer, that guy prayed that, and she prayed that, and God answered their prayer. I've been praying for this for years, and it hasn't happened to me. And God's speaking to the people right here, I'm here. It'll happen when I need it to happen, for my glory and my purposes, not for yours. And maybe you're lame in certain parts of your life spiritually or otherwise. I don't know why. Certainly sin has a role in all this. We struggle with sin. Some of us struggle with certain sins and others struggle with other certain sins. Whatever his issues was, he's probably heard about healing, but it didn't happen to him. But now this time he says, rise up and walk. Wow. Several things about it. I think the first thing we have to look at, and we're going to land here quick, and we're going to continue this part B, C3, whatever, next week. Several things are going on here. The first thing, he uses the name of a condemned man. Now, maybe today that's no big deal, but back then that probably isn't very popular. He uses the name of Jesus. Wait, you mean that condemned criminal a few months ago? Thought we got rid of him. He's gone. Why would you even mention that guy's name? I mean, he was connected with insurrection. No. He used that name. Why Jesus? Because I believe if we back up again, you're going to see something. Peter, I don't believe, knows this, but he's speaking in a way to the nation. You need to repent. What you thought about Jesus, that needs to change right now. You even crucified him, thinking he was dead. That needs to change right now. You need to rethink about who Jesus is. And I'm going to help you with that by once again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, not me, in the name of Jesus, rise up. A specific reason for that healing, not just a casual whatever. Healing comes in the name of Jesus, and that's it. But the only way to get his attention was to get him to look and get him to listen. And to get him to repent. Do you trust in Christ? Not asking if you know about him. I'm not asking if you think he's even, you know, the Son of God. But I'm asking, are you trusting in him? He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't go to the Father in heaven except through him. Your good life won't do it. Your religious rituals won't do it. Going to the temple every day and doing it, sacrificing won't do it. It is only the sacrifice, the Son of God. He shed his blood. He rose again. And he offers salvation to all who believe in him. Peter is providing all of that, yes, in Rise Up and Walk. He's trying to get him to rethink. And through that incident, over the next two chapters, you're going to see all this work itself out. Because next week we're going to get into his message now to the people from this incident. And here we have people. We have him informing him about using this condemned man's name. And then we have this miracle taking place. He took him by the right hand. He raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You remember the song, right? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. That's an important part. That's the second or third time we have vision here. They saw him walking, praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So once again, the transformation takes place not just through information, but through a proclamation of this gospel and a trust in Jesus alone. So there's much to be said about the walking and leaping. We're going to have to do that next week. We're out of time. And it gets even better, the story. But scene one's about over here. But maybe we need an evaluation. Maybe it's time for our 6-month evaluation right now. All right? So I'm going to tell you the first thing to do. Look. Look. Are you looking? Some of you aren't looking. Some of you are talking. Hey, look back there. Look. There's nothing more important than this message. Look at Christ. Don't look at me. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Are you following him in his word, or are you just showing up for friendship at church? There is no healing in that. And here's the evidence that you're looking. Are you ready? Changed life. That's what drew the gaze of the people. Now, I'm not saying that man's inside life was changed, but his outside life was changed immediately, and that drew their attention. The nations being called back to do what they were called to do from the beginning with Abraham, that if you would follow me, the nations would want, they will be blessed by you. They will know me because of your acts and your love and your care and your worship of me, and you will bless them through your worship of me. And he's calling them back to that. Look at me. Look at Christ. If you'll do that, your life will smell good. Lord in heaven, we are a people that can get all wrapped up and hanging out outside the gate of the place of worship. And I pray, dear Father, that you would forgive us when we replace you with a form of you, a Christianity that we like, rather than a Christianity the Bible speaks of. Help us, Lord, to love you with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And those of us who have pledged our faith in Jesus Christ, may our life be a sweet smell to those around. In Jesus' name, amen.